Man, the title of my sermon this morning is Winning Souls is the Goal. Winning Souls is the Goal. In this passage that we looked at, we have the famous Great Commission that Jesus Christ gives right before he ascends up to heaven. He gives them these final instructions. It's the Great Commission. It's what we've been called to do. It's why we are on this earth, because once we've been saved, we might as well just go straight to heaven, right? And just enjoy. No, we're left here on this earth so that we can win other people to Christ and get other people saved, okay? Now, there are three parts to the Great Commission here. It says in verse number 19, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations." So step one, teach all nations. Step two, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. And then step three, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. And so it might seem a little redundant that step one is teach and step three is teach as well. But what it is that first teach is teaching them how to get saved, teaching them the gospel. Then once you get them saved, then you baptize them. And then when you baptize them, then after that, you teach them to observe all things that Christ commanded. You're teaching everything else as the third step. How do I know that? Well, because you have a parallel passage, for example, in Mark chapter 16, where instead of saying teach all nations, he says go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature in the parallel passage. And so that is what is being taught. You teach the gospel, you preach the gospel, you get the person saved, then you baptize them, and then you teach them to do everything else that the Bible teaches. Here's another way you can remember this: win them, wed them, work them. All right? And when we say wet them, we're not talking about a little sprinkle. We're talking about dunking them all the way underwater, because we're Baptists. Amen. Okay, and so let me ask you this question about the Great Commission. Getting them saved, getting them baptized, teaching them everything else. Which of these three parts do you think that the average Baptist church is the weakest on in 2025? Which one is the most delinquent in 2025? Because virtually every single Baptist church is teaching the Bible at their services three times a week. So they're up there doing this part of teaching to observe all things that Christ commanded three times a week, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. Somebody turn off that mic that they're messing with, fiddling with, or quit fidgeting or whatever you're doing. But, you know, churches all over America, hundreds of Baptist churches in this town, thousands and thousands of King James Bible preaching churches, Baptist churches, evangelical churches all over America, they're holding services every week and they're teaching to observe all things whatsoever Christ commanded us. But which one are people grossly delinquent on in 2025? It's the getting people saved part. It's the preaching the gospel to every creature. It's the soul winning part. Okay, that mic is still making that noise, so do me a favor in the sound room. Turn all the green dials off except my green dial. Only my green dial's on. Everybody else gets turned off, please. All right, very good. So, this is the thing that's delinquent, because the vast majority of Baptist churches in America, they do virtually no soul winning at all. Virtually none. Zilch. Nada. Okay, they'll be lucky if maybe they witness to someone once a year or once every couple years, you know, the occasional witnessing to a neighbor or a friend or someone that they work with or what have you. But unfortunately, the vast majority, we're talking like 90-some percent, have no organized plan whereby they are going out there and knocking doors or going out in the highways and hedges and just walking up to strangers and just preaching the gospel to every creature, just getting people saved. Folks, it is not happening today in America. And that is the problem when it comes to this threefold Great Commission, is that the soul winning is the part that is not happening. Now, there's this stupid doctrine out there that downplays winning souls. And it downplays getting people saved and says that instead we should focus on discipleship, making disciples. And we're not here to just get a bunch of random people saved. We're supposed to be making disciples and whatever. And you'll have modern versions even changing teach all nations to
make disciples of all nations. And so it's all about the follow-up and the discipleship and the coddling and whatever.
But here's the thing. All the churches are already doing that. But you know what they're majorly delinquent on is not going out and getting people saved and winning people to Christ.
But it's like, no, you know, you can't just go out and just get a bunch of random people saved since you can't adequately disciple them and follow up with them and so forth. And so, you know, if you're not going to follow up, how dare you just go out and just get a bunch of random people saved?
People actually say this stuff. You'd be shocked. Now let's compare the soul-winning church, like Faithful Word, with the non-soul-winning church, or the church that's weak on soul-winning. Okay? Both of them have services 3 times a week. Both of them teach and preach the Bible to help their people grow. Both of them publicly invite people to come to these public church services and learn the Bible and learn to observe all things that Christ commanded. But only one of them goes out and gets a huge number of people saved in addition to teaching the Bible 3 times a week. We go out and get masses of people saved in addition to that. And that's the soul-winning church.
Yeah, but you're not discipling people.
You know, that criticism would only be valid if all we did was just soul-winning and we only preached about salvation. And that's it. But no, we literally have services 3 times a week where we're teaching the entire rest of the Bible. They're public services. Everybody's invited, publicly announced. They're even broadcast live to the entire world on the internet. So there is no excuse for people not to be discipled and not to get the growth. That's not the problem today. The problem is that the soul winning isn't happening in these other churches, and we are doing the soul winning, and then they want to criticize us for doing the soul winning that they're failing to do. It's absurd, it's crazy, it's madness. But here's what they really mean. What they really mean is that we don't go out and basically hold people's hands and just keep dragging them to church, holding little Bible studies in their living room and going and bugging them week after week and following up and discipling and doing all this stuff. When in reality, the discipleship program here is called Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night church. Oh, and here's the other discipleship program, soul winning. Come out and get personally mentored one-on-one by showing up at a soul winning time, and a soul winner will personally mentor you and teach you how to win people to Christ. Best discipleship program ever. Don't fall for this liberal crap for even 1 second, my friend, because I'm telling you, this is a bunch of bad doctrine from people who are weak on soul winning, who are lazy on soul winning, who don't do soul winning, criticizing the people who are actually doing it. That's all it is. And we're going to look at a lot of Bible this morning. You say, that's just your opinion. I got pages of Bible. You better buckle up because we're going to hit a lot of Bible this morning, because I'm going to show you that this criticism of soul winning, this downplaying of soul winning and emphasis on quote-unquote making disciples. We got to multiply disciples, man. I'm going to show you how extremely unbiblical this is. And it doesn't matter whether we look at Jesus' ministry or the book of Acts. You're not going to find this anywhere at all. Let's check it out ourselves. Flip over, if you would, to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. Let's see how Jesus did business in the Bible, right? Jesus is the example. The apostles are what the church is built upon, right? The foundation of the prophets and the apostles. Look, Jesus and his apostles, that's what we're supposed to be learning from. The scriptures are teaching us how to do this, how to carry out the Great Commission. And let me tell you something, soul winning is the goal. The goal is to get people saved. And this whole thing of all this endless follow-up and discipleship and coddling people and holding people's hands, it doesn't work, and it's not even biblical. Let's see what the Bible says. Matthew chapter 4, verse 18. Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw 2 brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, follow me. Here's Jesus' discipleship program. Follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him. Now, who's dropping everything for who here? It looks to me like the person who's being discipled, they drop everything and they go where Jesus tells them to go to get the discipleship. Not like, oh, well, here, I'm going to make a house call 20 times and come hold your hand and coddle you. No, it's like, hey, you want to learn how to win souls? Follow me. I'll make you a fisher of men. And you know what? Jesus just keeps walking, my friend. This is a drive-by discipleship. He does not stop walking. He keeps walking. They have to drop everything and walk off their jobs literally and just follow him, right? So is it too much for us to say, okay, buddy, you want to be discipled? You want to follow me as I follow Christ? You want to follow me and become a fisher of men? Okay, show up at this address on Sunday mornings at 10:30. Show up at this address Sunday night at 6 p.m. Show up at this address Wednesday night at 7 p.m.
Oh, no, no, we got to go out and follow up, but we got to decide.
Hey, why would I waste my time with someone who can't get their butt down here and warm a chair for an hour and 15 minutes on Sunday morning? Why would I waste my time with someone who is too lazy and doesn't care enough about the things of God to get their butt down here and sit in church and hear some preaching from God's word? But I got to go and make all these house calls and coddle them. Hang that. I'd rather be getting someone new saved, getting someone else saved that might actually care enough to actually come to church of their own volition. And going on from thence, he saw other two brethren. Verse 21, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in a ship with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. And he called them, and they immediately left the ship and their father and followed him. You know why these people got discipled? Is because they showed up at the discipleship program. Jesus is like, the bus is leaving right now, and they got on the bus right then. Okay, they're not like, oh, we'll come back at my convenience. Let me tell you when I can work you in. No, let me tell you when I can work you in. Sunday mornings at 10:30. Sunday nights at 6. Wednesday nights at 7. Go, if you would, to Matthew chapter 8. This is consistent through the four Gospels. You're going to see this over and over again. And if we took a bird's eye view, what you would see is that Jesus Christ has a core group that he's working with, right? He's got 12 disciples. And then he's got the people that he's working with and training, and then he's just going out and getting a bunch of people saved. Well, guess what? That's exactly what our church does. If you're sitting in the auditorium right now, hey, you're part of the inner circle, right? These are the people that are getting discipled. You're the ones that want to learn more, serve God, learn the Bible, get serious about serving God. That's why you're sitting here, right? And then we come here and we learn all things that Christ commanded us. We learn part three of the Great Commission. And then what do? We go out there and we just go get a bunch of drive-by salvations, quote unquote. Now, when I say drive-by salvation, I'm not talking about not being thorough with people. Because I always spend as much time preaching them the gospel. I already made the house call. I preached you the gospel. And I said, hey, take two of these. Call me in the morning. But you know what? The next visit is going to be in my office. Everybody understand? Like, the doctor comes out when you're in a life-threatening emergency. They come in an ambulance. Am I right? Look, when you are dying and you're bleeding out, an ambulance comes to you. Amen? But then once you're stabilized, once you're in stable condition, it's like, okay, now you go to the doctor on Tuesday morning to follow up. You talk to your nutritionist. You figure out an exercise plan. You figure out how to eat. You show up and get follow up and check up and whatever. It's not like the ambulance just keeps following up on you. Okay, glad we got you stabilized, Mr. Jones. We'll be back in a week to check on you, and then we'll bring you your meds the day after. No. Because what it is people out there are dying and going to hell. We bring the ambulance of soul winning to them, and we save their lives. And then what do? We say, okay, now just to make sure that you're healthy going forward, here's your checkup. Sunday morning, 10:30, show up. And another of his disciples said unto him, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. But Jesus said unto him, follow me and let the dead bury their dead. And when he was entered into a ship, his disciples followed him. Jesus is getting on the boat and leaving, and this guy's like, hey, wait, I need to go bury my dad first. He says, follow me, let the dead bury their dead. Sorry, the bus is leaving. Get on or off. Get on the ship or off. This is where I'm going. You want to get discipled? You get on my schedule. You get on my program. You show up to the place that the Lord will choose. Think about all the times in the Old Testament, we read the book of Deuteronomy, and it says, when you worship the Lord, you don't just worship the Lord wherever you want, you come to the place that the Lord shall choose. Ultimately, God chose in the Old Testament Jerusalem, and they had to come to Jerusalem. It doesn't matter whether you live 10 minutes from Jerusalem or days from Jerusalem, that's the place the Lord has chosen for you to show up three times a year. Three times a year, you got to go to Jerusalem and worship the Lord if you're in Old Covenant Israel. Am I right? And then the northern kingdom comes along, oh, that's too hard for you. You shouldn't have to go that far. Here, let's just set up some idols up here, and it's right down the street, and you can just go to this place that's right down the street. No, you go to the place that the Lord will choose. Well, the Lord, thankfully, has not chosen Jerusalem in the New Testament. The Lord has chosen the local church. And he didn't choose one particular local church. You can go to any local church as long as it's a Bible-preaching, Bible-believing church. And there are thousands of Baptist churches that are King James, preaching the truth about salvation, whatever. Thousands and thousands of churches in America and all over the world. And you have all these choices. But you know what? You need to go there and worship the Lord. You need to go there and get discipled. You need to go there and get trained and not just be at home saying, well, it all has to come to me. It's madness. Well, we just, you know, it's not really the goal to just get a bunch of random people saved. Speak for yourself. I want to get every random person saved that I can. And if I can't disciple them, look, would you rather get somebody saved and the person gets no growth or just let the person go to hell? Folks, if I had a nickel for every time this bozo objection were raised in my life, I would be a wealthy man. I'll literally tell other pastors and other churches, hey, we went on the small town soul winning marathon. We went to this town and we got, you know, X amount of people saved. And they just go, well, are you going to follow up? Are you going to go back? Are you going to go back there again? And, you know, oh, now they're just like sheep having no shepherd. I just said, you know what? I should be like you then. This is what I always say. I should be like you. And then we just let them go to hell and then we wouldn't have this problem. That's the first thing I say. And then here's the second thing I say. Well, there's already a Baptist church in that town. It's not my fault if it sucks. Why don't you get mad at the Baptist church in the town for being lame and stupid? Because there's a Baptist church in every town in America. Show me one city or town in America that doesn't have a Baptist church in it. And I'm not talking about some tiny, bizarrely small place. I'm saying that everybody is within striking distance of a Baptist church in the entire United States of America. Now, look, people listening from other countries, that might not be the case. There are other countries that are spiritual wastelands, spiritual deserts. I get it. But in the United States of America, and by the way, in the Caribbean also, there is a Baptist church everywhere. And that means that anybody I win to Christ, you know what I can do? Here's my discipleship. Here's my follow-up. Go to that Baptist church. And if it's lame, not my fault. Get mad at that church for being lame. I can't just provide an awesome church in every nook and cranny of the world and America, right? All I can do is do the best I can to make this church as awesome as I can, to make this church as best as I can, to influence as many pastors to be as great as they can be. But guess what? I can't be all things to all men, and neither can you. But what we can do is we can do what we can in our area. And we can win someone to Christ. We can point them to a Baptist church. And you know what? If that person uses the YouTube card, watches the videos, tunes in online, or drags their butt to their local independent Baptist church or whatever, you know what? They're going to be fine. And if they don't want to do that, nuts to them. Now, I know this might be a little bit hard preaching, but this needs to be said because this is a major, major false doctrine, and it is damning people to hell as a bunch of losers who don't do the work are whining and moaning and criticizing people who are doing the work and making excuses for why they're not doing it. It's wicked. Go to Matthew chapter 10. There's a parallel passage over in Luke chapter 9, verse 57. You're going to Matthew 10. It says, it came to pass that as they went on their way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I'll follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. He's saying, are you sure you want to follow me? Because it's going to be hard. It's not going to be comfortable. Sometimes we might not have any place to stay, or we don't have a certain lodging place. We don't know where we're staying tonight. And then, you know, from the context, you can see that the guy backs out. Because when he gets on the ship, it's just the 12 disciples that pretty much get on with him. It's not these yahoos. I'll follow you wherever. Well, are you sure? Because I don't have a place to stay. I don't know. Are you sure? Because there's no water in the church building. You sure you're going to come to church? Hey, there's a taco place right there, a pizza place right there. Muy buenos, all right? And the Bible says here that, follow me. Oh, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Jesus said, let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. He's sending the guy out soul winning. Let the dead bury their dead and go soul winning. Go preach the kingdom of God. Go preach to the lost. That's you know what Jesus' discipleship program is? Sending people out to evangelize. And another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell, which are at home at my house. I mean, this sounds like a pretty reasonable request. I'm going to follow you, but I got to tell people that I'm leaving. I just got to bid them farewell. I just got to say bye to people and let them know. There's no cell phones. Jesus said to him, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Get in or get out. Now look, does this seem to you to be this coddling of, oh, well, we can't expect people to show up to church on Sunday morning. We can't expect people to show up on Sunday night. We can't expect them to show up on Wednesday. We got to do the in-home Bible study. We got to disciple them. And we got to follow up. And we got to coddle them and hold them by the hand. We got to just put the breast of God's word just directly in their mouth for them, you know? No, my friend, this is not what the Bible's teaching. You made that up right now. Look at Matthew chapter 10, verse 5. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and as you go, preach, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Notice that as they're being sent out, they're being told to do a certain geographic area, not to go to Samaria or the Gentiles, but, you know, because God wanted first to take care of the house of Israel. After his resurrection, then he says, okay, now go teach all nations. Go everywhere else. But notice, he says, as you go, verse 7, don't miss this, as you go, preach. So here's the thing. Even while they're on their way to the destination, you know what they're doing? They're giving the gospel to every random person that they encounter on the way. Am I right? Just, you walk by somebody, give them the gospel. As you go. Preach. I remember one time I was, you know, first learning soul winning. I was like 18, 19 years old. And the church that I went to would have a little meetup right before we went out soul winning. And they'd give you like a 5-minute, 10-minute like soul winning challenge or whatever thought. And I remember one of the Saturday mornings we showed up for soul winning. And the challenge was, as you go, preach. And it was this passage. And the pastor said, you know, never walk by a walk by. Never pass by a passerby. Now, I think the exception to this is when you're in apartment complexes, because if we're already knocking every door in the apartment complex and we talk to the walk-bys, we're getting people twice, and then they complain to management, and then the cops show up, and you know the rest. You know the rest. But you know, when you're in a neighborhood, and you're out in the neighborhood, and you're walking, or if you're in the city or whatever, and you're out soul winning, and somebody's walking by, a lot of times those are your best opportunities to preach the gospel. Just that person who's just out and about, walking around. And so as you go preach, I don't know, man, how are we going to follow up with all these randos? Because if we're doing a soul winning marathon, let's say 2 hours away in Flagstaff or something, what if we stopped along the way and we stop at a restaurant and we're eating and we're halfway between these two cities and, you know, we just give the gospel to a local after lunch because we're just kind of waiting around and we just give the gospel to a local. Oh, how are you going to follow up? I don't care. I don't plan to follow up. And let me say this. I'm not against you following up. I'm not against you following up and begging people to come to church and dragging them here. And I'm 110% for it as long as I don't have to do it. I love follow up as long as I don't have to do it. Why? Because I don't have time for people that need to be coddled. I don't think Jesus did either. Jesus is like, I'm leaving, bye. Wait, nope, bye, I'm leaving. See you Sunday. Oh, come back. Nope, see you Sunday, 10:30 a.m. Be there, be square. Okay? As you go preach, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Well, it's a little bit ominous when I turn the page on my notes and I just get a blank page. Hopefully the printer just kind of threw that one in. And I'm not missing a bunch of stuff. All right, go to Matthew chapter 14. All right, no, I don't think we're missing anything. All right, man. Here's the thing. We could skip a whole page in this sermon and it wouldn't even matter. Because there's so much scripture proving this that we could just skip pages. And just the printer can just decide which pages it wants to print and not print. And we will still get this doctrine because there's so many examples. Matthew chapter 14, verse 13, when Jesus heard of it, he departed thence by ship into a desert place apart. And when the people had heard thereof, they followed him on foot out of the cities. And Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion toward them, and he healed their sick. So notice, the people are coming to Jesus. He goes out in the desert. They come to him. They follow him. Now jump down to verse 22. And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. And so what do we see here? We see people come to Jesus when it's time for service. And when it's not time for service, he sends them all away. Go home. Service is over. And then next time he's doing service, they show up. Very clear. Go to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1, and we see the same type of thing in Mark chapter 1, where Jesus is walking by the Sea of Galilee. And we're in verse 16. He saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. Jesus said unto them, come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. Straightway, that means immediately, they forsook their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little further thence, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who also were in the ship mending their nets. And straightway he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the ship with the hired servants and went after him. Now jump down to verse 35. And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed. And Simon and they that were with him followed after him. And when they had found him, they said unto him, all men seek for thee. And he said unto them, let's stay here and disciple them for years. Let's coddle them. Let's make sure we follow up. Let's make sure we plant a church every single place that we win someone to Christ. And we have to run and plant a church there. Sometimes it feels like that's what Pastor Thompson's doing, but no, he's only got five of them. And he's gone soul winning a lot more places than that. No, this is what he actually said, verse 38. He said unto them, let us go into the next towns. Hey, everybody wants to hear from you. Hey, everybody wants follow-up. Hey, everybody wants discipleship. Nope, we're leaving. Let's go into the next towns that I may preach there also, for therefore came I forth. Verse 39, he preached in their synagogues throughout all Galilee and cast out devils, preaching to random people in every town throughout the entire region. All Galilee would be like all Arizona. We just preached in all Arizona. Just every town preaching, soul winning in all Arizona. Look, if this is good enough for Jesus, why isn't it good enough for us? Okay, go to chapter 2, verse 13. And he went forth again by the seaside, and all the multitudes resorted unto him, and he taught them. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the receipt of custom, and said unto him, follow me. And he arose and followed him. Notice, he's telling them, follow me, you get on my program, you drop what you're doing, and you come here. And again, that's not even what we're saying to people. What we're saying is, Sunday morning at 10:30. I mean, that would have been way easier if he walked by Matthew and just said to him, hey, buddy, 10:30 a.m. Sunday, come to this address. He's just like, nope, right now, let's go now. I mean, that's pretty intense. I definitely don't see the coddling and the in-home Bible study run by Jesus. So I don't know why this is being imposed upon me. And look, I'm not mad at anybody who does a bunch of follow-up and discipleship and in-home Bible studies. I am 100% in favor of you doing in-home Bible studies with anyone that you want, right? If you win someone to Christ and you want to go to that person's house, I told you, as long as I don't have to do it, I'm 100% cool with you doing it. I'm 100% cool with churches doing it. I'm 100% fine with all of it. But don't tell me that I'm delinquent for not doing it, when I'm doing what Jesus and the apostles did. And don't you dare try to take this little mote out of my eye that I didn't follow up enough, when you got this big beam in your eye of doing little or no soul winning. Because that's a beam in your eye, little or no soul winning. Funny, I don't see Jesus and the apostles doing little or no soul winning. I see them winning scores of people to the Lord, hundreds of people to the Lord, thousands of people to the Lord. And you know what you see Faithful Word Baptist Church doing? Winning scores of people to the Lord, hundreds of people to the Lord, thousands of people to the Lord. So who's following Christ here? Who's following the biblical example? Yeah, but you didn't coddle them all. Well, neither did Jesus, neither did the apostles. Look at Mark 3:13. I got to hurry. I got a lot of Bible here, and I want you to see as much as possible of this. Mark 3:13, and he goeth up into a mountain and calleth unto him whom he would, and they came unto him. And he ordained 12 that they should be with him, and that he might send them forth to preach. This is Jesus' inner circle that he's training, that he's discipling, that he's coddling, if you will. But they are on his program. They're coming to him. They're getting the training, and they're being taught to go out and do what? To preach to random people. So the whole point here is get people saved, baptize them, and then teach them to be great Christians so that they can go out and win random people to the Lord. Then we can get more of them baptized, teaching them to do the same thing. And it's supposed to be a continuous reproduction that's going on, bringing forth fruit, being fruitful and multiplying spiritually. That's what we see going on. And here's, let's take a quick break from this because we have so many Bible verses to look at. But let's use a little common sense for a minute, okay? Here's the problem with this idea of, you know what, I'm just going to take this one person and I'm just going to train them and I'm just going to coddle them and I'm just going to be at their house. I'm going to be in their living room. I'm going to take them by the hand. Here's the thing. You have no guarantee that that person will pan out. You know how many people I've invested scores of hours, hundreds of hours, thousands of hours into that turned out to be bozos? But here's the cool thing. Every person that I win to Christ, whether they're a bozo or not, is still going to heaven. You know, getting people saved is so cool because no one can go back and undo the work that you've done. You know, you could go and just hand out a bunch of door hangers and some manager of some apartment complex can just go remove all the door hangers and you just wasted your whole morning. Or you can go win a couple souls to Christ and no one can pluck those people out of Christ's hand. I mean, talk about fulfilling. Talk about satisfying. Folks, there is nothing more frustrating. You know, imagine you ladies, you clean the house and then it's immediately trashed. How does that make you feel? You know, guess what? That's what this discipleship can sometimes turn out like. You know, you spend a bunch of time on something and then, this one's a dud. There goes 20 hours of my life. Whereas if I spent 20 hours of my life soul winning, I'm going to get some people saved and nothing can ever stop that. Also, and again, I'm just philosophizing with you, but the Bible's on my side and we haven't even scratched the surface yet. How about this? Somebody hand me a bulletin, please. Sorry, I don't have the bulletin with me. Can you bring? Come on. All right, thank you. So, you know. Okay, so far our church in 2025 has had 8,241 people saved. Okay, so that, and the year ain't even over yet. Right? We're probably going to push that to 9,000. Or yeah, but our church has had 8,241 people say,
yeah, but you didn't disciple, you didn't follow up. My church had 800, but we followed up.
So it's like, okay, so let's just do a little bit of thinking here. 8,000 salvations versus 800 salvations.
But we're so good at following up and discipling. And
okay, stop and think about it, okay? If we get 8,000 people saved, let's say that 99% of them just don't end up serving God and just kind of just don't really do much, don't ever get discipled, and they just kind of peter out or whatever. It's because they're still going to heaven. Amen? Because last time I checked, you don't have to do works to go to heaven. So the 8,000 are still going to heaven, but let's just say 99% of them falter and do little or nothing. You know, basically they become like the critics of soul winning. They become like these churches that don't have a soul winning program, basically. You know, just pathetic people accomplishing very little. Here's the thing. If 99% of them don't pan out, then that means 1% of them did pan out. Amen? And you know what that means? That means that we would have about 80 people. If 1%, if 99% of them get no growth or training, that means 80 people will get serious about serving God and get into soul winning and whatever. So then at the end of the year, we end up with 8,000 salvations and 80 people that are awesome, being discipled, doing great works, getting serious, winning souls, growing, faithful, whatever. Okay. Or if we're like, well, we only had 800 salvations, but that's because we didn't just go from town to town preaching to random people. We reached our community or whatever, you know, whatever. Well, then stop and think about that is like, okay, then in order to match what we've done with discipleship, you'd have to have like 80 people that you really like trained and taught and got doing all these things, because we just get that by accident if 1% of our people pan out. So then at the so then you work your butt off doing all this discipleship, and you'd be lucky to get 80 people like that through your little discipleship program. But then you had 800 salvations. Oops, we had 8,000. So I'm sure God's up in heaven wishing we would have 8,000 and maybe 80 discipled. Or excuse me, why would God up in heaven want us to have 800 and maybe 80 people discipled when we could have 8,000 and probably getting more than 80 people discipled anyway, just from watching videos, going to their local Baptist church, whatever. Does everybody see what I'm saying? And that's being generous, by the way, to say that these people would get 800 salvations, because many of these churches are lucky to get 8 salvations the entire year. I'm talking about a church that even has a soul winning program that could get 800, because nobody's getting 800 salvations without having a soul winning program. I mean, if you're getting 800 salvations in a year, you've got a serious soul winning program, right? But then there's 8,000. But oh, Faithful Word is so bad, and Pastor Anderson is such a bad, bad man. Well, tell that to the 8,000 people that are going to heaven, right? They don't think I'm bad. You know, I'm going to walk into heaven, and they're not just going to be like, dang it, why did you start that church? Why did you pastor that church? You weren't qualified. Is that what they're going to say? No, they're not. And guess what? If I weren't qualified, then God wouldn't have blessed to the degree that he's blessed. Aaron's rod budded because it belonged to Aaron. That's why. Anywho, let's go to Mark chapter 6. And you say, I don't know, you sound mad about this. I am mad about this because I've been mad about this for like 30 years. I was mad about this when I was a teenager. I was mad about this when I was 16. I was mad about this when I was 26. I was mad about this when I was 36. And I'm mad about this now that I'm 44. Okay. Mark chapter 5, verse 18. And when he was coming to the ship, he that had been possessed with the devils prayed that he might be with him, that he might receive what? Follow-up, discipleship. That part I added. Hopefully you're following along in your Bible so you don't get these spurious phrases. You know, no, it says, he besought him that he might be with him, but verse 19, howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord had done for thee and hath had compassion on thee. And he departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel. Isn't it amazing how somebody can just get saved and he's like, bro, I need discipleship. Here's your discipleship. Go soul winning. And then the guy goes out and effectively does soul winning. Amazing. I wonder if that could happen in 2025. I wonder if someone could get saved, only know a few very basic things, and start being used of God as a soul winner. Start going out soul winning. Start teaming up and being out there soul winning. I believe so. John chapter 4 is very similar. Let's flip over to John chapter 4. I'm trying to hurry and cram in as much as I can. You know what? It's going to be a two-parter, folks. I could do this all day, folks. But this is going to have to be a two-parter. Because part one is going to be Jesus and part two is going to be the apostles. Because we haven't got to the book of Acts yet. That's where it really gets good. But no, we're just talking about Christ and his ministry. Look at John chapter 4, verse 39. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman which testified, he told me all that ever I did. Now notice, and this is a famous story, of course, the woman at the well. And in the famous story of the woman at the well, Jesus Christ preaches to the woman at the well. She is not saved when he starts talking to her. She is not saved. He says to her, we know what we worship. He said, you worship you know not what. Because she's part of a false Samaritan religion that was not the true religion. And he said, we know what we worship. He said, salvation's of the Jews, and you guys don't even know what you're worshiping. And, you know, he's clearly telling her that she's not saved. And when he says to her, woman, give me to drink, She says, well, how is it that thou, being a Jew, dost ask of me, a Samaritan, to give you to drink, seeing that the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans? He said, you know what, woman? If you knew who it was that just said to you, give me to drink. Because, I mean, he's thirsty. He's kind of like, I want something to drink here. And you're giving me this speech about, you know, race theory or whatever. And he basically says to her, he's like, look, if you knew who it was that just said to you, give me to drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. Like, imagine running into Jesus and not knowing it's the Son of God, not knowing it's the creator of the world, not knowing it's the savior of mankind. And she just thinks it's a random guy. And he says, man, if you knew who you were talking to, honey, if you knew who you were talking to, you would have asked of him and he would have given you living water. And he goes on to explain that, you know, hey, I'm not talking about a physical water. If you drink of this water, you'll thirst again. You drink of the water that I give you, you will never thirst again. By the way, it's called eternal security of the believer. Amen. Once you drink of the water of life, you will never thirst. Once you eat of the bread of life, you will never hunger. You are saved eternally. You are saved forever. That water, you take one sip of that water of everlasting life, and the Bible says it'll spring up in you a fountain of life. Just out of your belly will flow rivers of living water. You'll never be thirsty again. You only have to get saved one time, folks, and you'll never thirst again. That's what he tells this woman. He preaches that to her. And what does she do? She drops her water pot, runs into the town, and says, come see a man that told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Or if you're reading a modern version, it's like, well, this isn't the Christ, is it? No, in the King James, it's like, is not this the Christ? Come on down, come see him, right? And what does the Bible say? It says, many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman which testified, he told me all that ever I did. So this woman's out evangelizing and telling people about Jesus day one. And being effective, being used by God. And let's remember, Jesus is not even on a ministry to the Samaritans. Don't miss this, folks. What did he tell his disciples? Don't go, by the way, the Gentiles, into any city of the Samaritans, enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. His mission is to Israel, and he's going to send them to all nations later. Why is he even in Samaria? Why is he even at the well? Because what does the Bible say at the beginning of chapter 4? He must needs go through Samaria. He's not wanting to go to Samaria. He's not trying to go to Samaria. He has to pass through Samaria because he's just trying to get from point A to point B, and he cannot help but pass through Samaria doing that. Does everybody understand? He must needs go through Samaria. He's only there because he has to. He's only at the water cooler because he wants something to drink. But what does he do? He gets a random person saved. And then she goes and gets a whole bunch of other people and brings them to Jesus. This isn't even the mission. This isn't even the plan. This is just on the side. This is just icing on the cake. This is just for free. So when the Samaritans were coming to him, they besought him that he would tarry with them, and he abode there 2 days. I mean, these people are begging, stay here, teach us, preach to us. And he's like, okay, 2 days, and I'm out. But then don't we get criticized for doing like a 1 week long mission? 3 days, 1 week, 10 days, 5 days, right? Hey, Jesus is like, I'll give you two, and then I'm gone. They want him to stay. He stays 2 days. Many more believed because of his own word and said unto the woman, now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we've heard him ourselves and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. Now after 2 days, he departed thence and went into Galilee. The last place we'll turn for sake of time, because I still have pages of notes. Last place we'll turn for sake of time is Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. You say, well, Pastor Anderson, if Faithful Word Baptist Church got 8,241 people saved so far this year, you know, where are they all? Well, here's the reality is that most of the people that we won to the Lord do not live in Phoenix, Arizona. The vast majority of people that we won to the Lord do not live in Phoenix, Arizona. Oh, you're not reaching your community. But here's the thing. We did evangelize in our community every single day and every single week of 2025. And we did get a bunch of people saved locally. So you got people who get, let's say you got somebody who gets maybe, you know, even a, and this would be a serious soul winning church, you know, that gets, you know, 700, 800, 900 people saved in their local area. It's like, bro, we did that too. Bro, we doubled that. We tripled that. But then what we also did is we went and got people saved all over the world to the tune of many thousands. Random people saved, right? We got people doing the soul winning on OMI TV. Well, guess what? Those people are all over the world. We got missions trip to the Bahamas. I mean, look at Pastor Shelley's mission trip to the Bahamas that contained also people from Anchor Baptist and First Work Baptist. You know, they went on that big mission trip to the Bahamas, had 60 soul winners just tearing it up in the Bahamas for an extended period, and they got 1,400 salvations. Oh, I wonder why those people don't go to Steadfast. I wonder why they didn't show up at Anchor Baptist. I wonder why those people aren't at First Works in LA. Because they live in the Bahamas, that's why. Next question. And you know, we get people saved on Indian reservations, small towns, all across America. You know, we got people like Brother Daniel Ryder, people like Brother Raymond Cooper holding soul winning marathons in other cities. And we've been doing that ever since 2015. And we've got missions trips to places like India and places like Nigeria, Sierra Leone, you know, Bahamas, all throughout the Caribbean, Guyana, you name it. And you know what? I'm sorry, but winning a black teenager to the Lord in the Caribbean is every bit as important as winning some, you know, American teenager in Phoenix, Arizona, or some, you know, married man with a big checkbook. Because you know what? Just a soul is a soul. Is a soul is a soul is a soul. And I don't care. And you know what? Here's the you know what it shows about our church, that we expend so much money, time, and resources toward winning people to the Lord that can literally do nothing for us. It shows that we just actually care about getting the soul out of hell. Because here's the thing. If we go to the Bahamas and win hundreds of people to Christ, those people will not come to church. They will not tithe. They will not donate. They will not fill the pews. They will not volunteer. They will do literally nothing for us. If we hold some soul winning marathon in Nebraska, I think we have one coming up in Nebraska. If we're working in the East Coast or the Pacific Northwest or, you know, wherever it is. Look, folks, these people are not going to necessarily come to our church or donate or anything. That's not, folks, what's the title of the sermon? Is it tithing is the goal? Is that the title of the sermon? Big building is the goal. Fancy building is the goal. Full bank account is the goal. High attendance is the goal. Is that the title of the sermon? Does anybody remember the title of the sermon? Winning souls is the goal. To win the soul is the goal. Okay? It's not about getting the offerings or the crowds. And here's the thing. We want to have big crowds and big offerings so that we can just do more soul winning. Because soul winning is not a means to an end. Soul winning is the end. The church is a means to an end to get us winning more souls. The church is God's tool to win souls. The ultimate, you say, oh, well, the goal is discipleship. No, discipleship's goal is to win souls. The goal, following Jesus, is so that we can make you a fisher of men. Jesus didn't say, if you be a fisher of men, then you get to follow me, and that's the goal. No, 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 he says, you follow me, that's the means, I'll make you fishers of men. That's the end. Got it? Soul winning is not a means to an end. Soul winning is the end. Souls are the goals of Faithful Word Baptist Church.
Well, but, you know, where are these
people? Here's what's funny is the people, literally most of the people who say, well, where are all these people that you went to the Lord? Their church is like 1/5 the size of our church. Because the average independent Baptist church in America is about 1/5 the size of the church that you're sitting in right now. It's just a reality. It's just a fact. Go look it up. Right? The average Baptist church in America, the average independent fundamentalist Baptist church right now is probably running 60, 70 people. And if you ask people how big is it, oh, 50, 55, 60, that's the average size. And it's like, oh, well, where are all these? I don't know. Where are all the people that you're not winning to Christ? I'd rather be confused about where the people I got saved are and I can't find them than for you to be confused about why you never get anybody saved. Because I'm just like, well, I don't know. I guess they're in the Bahamas or maybe they go to church somewhere else. Folks, when we win people to the Lord, locally, newsflash, they already go to church a lot of the time, and yet they have no clue how to be saved because their church is so bad at communicating the gospel. So they go to their church for years, and maybe it's a Baptist church, maybe it's a Calvary Chapel, maybe it's an evangelical church, maybe it's a non-denom church, and a lot of these churches are right on the gospel on paper, and the doctrinal statement is right on the gospel, but then you ask them, do you know for sure you're going to heaven? Nope. I hope so. I'm a pretty good person. We win the soul to Christ. It doesn't necessarily mean that they're going to switch to our church. They will often continue going to their church where their friends, their family, and their grandma's buried in the back and everything, and they're just going to keep going there. And not only that, but our church, you know what? We burn through the areas right around our church pretty fast, and we find ourselves soul winning 20 minutes away. Thankfully, we moved, so now we have some fresh territory around us. But, you know, we find ourselves going 30, 40 minutes away just to find a door that we haven't knocked yet. When we were in Tempe, we'd constantly be driving for 20, 25, 30. So here's the thing. A lot of those people who went to Christ, they're going to find something closer. And by the way, I'll even recommend something closer. If I'm out soul winning on the east side or something, and I'm like, oh, this is kind of far for you. Well, here's a church. There, let me recommend this church. Let me recommend that church. And then it's on them to go to church. And if they're not, if people aren't willing to show up at church, I don't have time for those people. Well, you should. Well, tell that to Jesus. Because I don't even see an inkling of that in the story of Jesus. I mean, Jesus is almost making me blush the way he blows people off. I mean, he's just like, can I go say bye to my mom? No! Get in or get out. Let's go. Ship's leaving. I just don't see how you could read the Bible and come to any other conclusion. And you know, it's funny. I already noticed this when I was a teenager reading the Bible for the first time cover to cover. I noticed this, and I'm listening to this neo-evangelical liberal preaching at the churches I went to, and I was like, man, this is not matching. Then I got into an independent, fundamental Baptist, King James, soul-winning church, Regency Baptist Church, church that is still around, by the way, in the greater Sacramento area. I think it's in Loomis now, but still a soul-winning church, still right on salvation, still, you know what? When I got in that church, all of a sudden I'm like, okay, things are tracking with what I'm reading in the Bible and what I'm hearing from the pulpit. But I already thought about this exact thing of, well, I don't see Jesus just stopping and discipling every single person. I see them just constantly getting people saved and doing a ton of soul winning. I got to hurry for sake of time. And there's so much good stuff in the book of Acts we're going to look at tonight. If, you know, or I can just come to your house and give it to you privately. You know, just let me know your convenience. And I'll take the same sermon that I was going to preach tonight and I'll take it on the road to everybody's house separately. Wouldn't it make a lot more sense if, you know, what if we could just get everyone together in one place and I could just explain it to everybody at the same time? No, I think it'd be better if I come to your, what time can I come to your house? You know, okay, so let's have a sign-up sheet and I'm going to preach the same message to everybody in their living room because you guys can't be troubled to come down here. So, and here's the thing, even if you can't be troubled, some of you aren't going to come tonight, then eat chips off your chest and listen to it from home. Because I'd rather that you listen to it from home than that you don't hear the message. Amen? Now look, ideally, I want everybody back tonight. Let's go. Because then we get the singing, we get the fellowship, we get to hang out, Spirit of God, you know, in power, among two or three gathered together in Christ's name and all that. Hey, that's ideal. But you know what? If you don't come tonight, man, I'd love for you to download and listen to it. And you know, those of you that are Sunday morning only, if you're like, man, I'm not ready to take the step to become three to thrive. Okay, why don't you just become like three sermons to thrive then? Like you'd be like, okay, I physically show up on Sunday mornings, but at least you can listen to the Sunday night. How about that? And stay caught up, stay up to date. See, I'm not trying to hide the evening sermons from the morning crowd. Because we keep the good stuff under the counter. Keep the good stuff in the back. You know what I mean? No. I'm giving you the good stuff on Sunday morning, I hope, God willing. Because I don't think that there's any discernible difference between the three sermons here. Can anybody? I feel like we could grab almost any sermon and you don't know if it's a Sunday morning, Sunday night, or Wednesday night. Practically, because they're all so similar. So you're like, well, why do I need three then? Because the Bible says three are better than one. That's literally a Bible quote. The two are better than one, sorry. But he says the threefold cord's not quickly broken right after that. Okay, so You got me. Touche. Well, two are better than one. I'd rather that you did two services a week than one. I'd rather you did two sermons than one sermon. But three is even better because the threefold cord's not quickly broken. All right. Last thing. Acts 1:14. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, the number of names together were about 120,000. 1,200. 5,000. Is that what? How many people were in the early church in Acts chapter 1? How many? 120. How many people did Jesus and the disciples get saved in the last 3.5 years? 120, right? 120 salvations, 120 in church. The math adds up. Is that what the Bible says? No, they got thousands and they got tens of thousands of people saved and have 120 in church. But then we have 8,241 salvations, and the year ain't even over yet because it's only November 15th, right? Are we going to finish strong or what? Okay, we got over 8,000 salvations, and we got 300 in church, and it's like, it's not adding up. Folks, we're 2.5 times the size of the early church in Acts chapter 1. Now, we've had more than 3.5 years to get here. You know, I've been doing this for 20 years. Many of you have been here, Amanda, 20 years, and other people that have been here for 15, 10, 5 years, whatever, 5 weeks. But the point is that there's only 120 people in the early church. Because you know what Jesus and the apostles did? They went out and just got a bunch of random people. You know what I'd be willing to bet? I bet none of those people from the woman at the well or that whole little Samaria little side quest, I don't think a single person from the Samaria side quest is in this group. That's you know, I can't prove that, but that would be my guess. Who thinks I'm probably right about that? That nobody, because they would have had to move, and there's no indication of that they did that. How many people do we have this morning in service that got saved in the Bahamas? You got saved in the Bahamas. Anyone? Anyone got saved? Who here got saved in Sierra Leone and you're here this morning? And you're saved in Sierra Leone. Oh, soul winning doesn't work. Now, you want to know why soul winning doesn't work? It's because soul winning doesn't work to line your pockets with money. Soul winning doesn't work to pad the church's bank account. You know what soul winning does? It drains the church's bank account. You know what a Bahamas trip does? It drains the church's bank account. Sierra Leone, Botswana, Nigeria, South Africa drains the church's account. Indian reservation trips, what's the net revenue for the church? Negative number every single time. You think that the people and the Navajo Nation are donating to us because we went up and preached the gospel to them? I'm sure there are a couple. We do have some diehards up there that listen to all the preaching. And you know what? Sometimes I'll literally be driving down the road or other people will be driving down the road. We'll pull off at one of these Indian trading posts by the side of the road. And somebody is listening to our Navajo music CD on a boombox or listening to preaching from Faith Forward Baptist Church. We've seen it. I mean, at this point, we go on the Navajo Nation. We're sitting in the living room and we're like, oh, I recognize that DVD After the Tribulation over there. How many times have you been, who's been soul winning on the res and seen our DVDs or CDs in someone's home when you got there? Yeah, a couple people. It was never going to be a lot, folks. But the fact that there's a couple of us is a lot. I'm saying, man, I've seen it a bunch of times. Okay? But guess what? Those people, for the most part, yes, some of them will show up. Some of them when they're, you know, when they come to the city, when they come to Phoenix, they'll check in. But the vast majority, we will never see them. We will never see a dime from them. But you know what I want to do? I want to just keep draining the account. Drain the church account to get people saved. Amen. Drain it. You know what I would hate to do? I would hate for Christ to return and the church account's full of money. Oh, God, I was scared, so I buried the talent in the earth. No, God wants his money out there doing stuff, making things happen, getting people saved. And not building palaces and cathedrals and everything. No, renting out old movie theaters in the barrio and getting people saved. Amen. 120 people. And you know what? I've never had an answer to this. Because whenever people bring this up to me, I always just say, well, how many people are in the early church? Acts 1, 120. So where's all the tens of thousands of people that got saved? I've never gotten a good answer to that. Because there is no answer, because they're wrong. And souls are the goal. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you so much for a soul-winning church. Thank you for all the many hundreds of soul-winning churches across America, Lord. And I pray that the churches that are weak on soul-winning, that are slacking on soul-winning, that are making excuses not to go soul-winning, Lord, I pray that they would get right with you and get serious about this and get out there and win some randos unto Christ. And it's in Christ's name we pray, amen.